This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Inshallah, we will do review of ayah number 3. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa in khiftum alla tuqsitu fil yatama. And if you fear that you will not deal justly with the orphan girls, fankihu ma taba lakum minan nisa. Then marry those that please you of other women. Mathna wa thulatha wa ruba', 2 or 3 or 4. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا, but if you fear that you will not be just, فَوَاحِدَةً, then marry only one. أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, or those your right hand possesses. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُوا, that is more suitable that you may not incline to injustice. Now this ayah is not recommending that a man should have multiple wives. This ayah is not saying that that is a better way of living. Rather, it is permitting it. It is permitting polygamy. Because the permission for polygamy has come as a response to in khiftum, if you fear. So this is not about istihbab, yani what is better. Rather, this ayah is about tajweez, yani the permissibility of ta'addud, of having multiple wives. Now, there are several interpretations of this ayah. One interpretation is what we discussed initially, which is what we learned from the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha, where she explained that basically a man would have guardianship of an orphan girl, and he would be interested in marrying her because of her beauty, but he was also very interested in taking her wealth. So through marrying her, he would basically have access to her wealth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed regarding such people that if you fear that you cannot be fair to the orphan girls in regard to what? In regard to their mahr. Meaning if you marry them while they have been under your care, then there is a chance that you will not be fair to them with regard to their mahr. Right? So such men are told that do not marry the orphan girls. Instead, marry someone else, and you can marry up to 4 women even. Now, such a guardian would typically be eager to marry her, the orphan. Why? So that he could get her wealth and he could get away by giving her less mahr. Okay? And also have her as his wife while diminishing her rights. And this is mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, ayah 127 also, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَسْتَفْتُونَكَ فِي النِّسَاءِ, and they request from you a legal ruling concerning women. قُلِ اللَّهُ يُفْتِيكُمْ فِيهِنَّ وَمَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الْكِتَابِ فِي يَتَامَ النِّسَاءِ أَلَّاتِي لَا تُؤْتُونَهُنَّ مَا كُتِبَ لَهُنَّ وَتَرْغَبُونَ أَن تَنْكِحُوهُنَّ. Say, Allah gives you a ruling about them and about what has been recited to you in the book concerning the orphan girls to whom you do not give what is decreed for them, and yet you desire to marry them. Yani, you are in such a position where you are tempted to not give them the mahr that they deserve, right? You do not give what is decreed for them, and yet you desire to marry them. So basically, such men are told to not marry the orphan girl, and if they do wish to, then they have to be fair in regard to the mahr. And how do you know if they're being fair in regard to the mahr? They have to give mahr mithl. And mahr mithl is basically mahr that is similar to the mahr that was given to the girl's contemporaries. You know, for example, what was given to her cousin when she got married, what was given to her sister when she got married, what was given to her aunt, etc. And basically, such men are told that if you cannot do that, you know that you will not be fair to her in regard to her mahr, then there are many women out there, save yourself from falling into sin and don't marry the orphan girl. This is similar to how someone says, you know, this onion smells very bad, so don't eat it. Instead, eat an orange, an apple, a banana. Now, this does not mean that eating the orange, the apple, the banana is something superior. Rather, it is a way of pulling you away from eating what is smelly, right? The goal is to pull you away from eating something that's nasty. So in this context, what's happening? The goal is to pull the guardians away from marrying orphan women with whom there is a chance that they will not be fair to. So either you marry the orphan girl with fairness, right? And what does that mean? That you give her mahrul mithl, the same mahr as her contemporaries? And if you cannot do that, then you leave her and marry someone else. And this is the major and the well-known understanding of this ayah. All right? Now, there's another interpretation of this ayah, which is that before the revelation of this ayah, a man would marry as many wives as he pleased at a time, and it would be more than four even. And he would also have orphans in his care, so when he married multiple women, he would have to reach into the orphan's wealth in order to fulfill his needs, right? Think about it. If a person has like 10, 15 wives, for example, and now he's got 30 children to look after, and he's also got, let's say, five orphans in his care who have brought their own money, right? What they have inherited from their fathers. So now this guardian has to look after his own family as well. So to make ends meet, what is he going to do? He's going to take the wealth of the orphans. So in that case, al-yatama here doesn't just mean orphan girls, but it means orphan children who are in your care. So if you are afraid that you will not be fair in regard to the orphan children, in khiftum Allah tuqsitu fil yatama, right? Then what should you do? Then fankihu ma taba lakum minan nisa. Then you may marry what is pleasing to you of women, but how many? Mathna wa thulatha wa ruba'. Only up to four. So in this ayah, a limit is being set that you cannot marry more than four women at a time. Why? Because then you will not be fair to the orphans in your care. You will end up using their wealth for yourself. So to save yourself from potential theft, right? Do not marry more than four wives. Then there's a third interpretation, and that is that a man would marry several women, all right? And let's say one of them is an orphan, okay? A woman who was an orphan. And she's, let's say, even that she's younger, okay? Now think about it. Between a man and his wife, typically, you know, there are arguments, there are differences. Now, if a man is, let's say he's verbally abusive towards his wife, what's going to happen? Her family is going to come in her defense. But the orphan who was under his care, right, who is going to come in her defense now if he marries her? So when you know that you cannot be fair to her, then do not marry her. There are many other women out there to marry. You can marry up to four women even, but don't marry the orphan girl. So, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ. So the command over here to marry two women or three women or four women at a time, this command is of إِبَاحَ, as in permissibility. This command is not of wujub, it is not of obligation. Meaning men are not being encouraged or recommended that they must marry two or three or four wives. No, they're being permitted. All right? And if a person is wealthy, then yes, you know, they can afford. So yes, they can marry more than one wife. But if a person is poor and is barely able to support one wife, then he should refrain from marrying more than one. Why? Because it is sinful for a man to neglect his dependents. If a man does not provide for his wife, if a man does not provide for his children, then he's actually being sinful. And the companions explained this. You know, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, when he narrated the hadith that wabda' biman ta'ul, that begin by spending on those who depend on you, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu explained that spend on your wife. So she does not say that feed me or divorce me. Spend on your son. So he does not have to say, feed me, O my father, on whose mercy, at whose mercy have you left me to? And feed your slave, so that he does not say, feed me or set me free. And he don't put your dependents in such a position where they're desperate. So if a man does not have the financial means to afford more than one wife, then he must not do that. And if he marries more than one wife, knowing that he cannot provide properly even for the first, and as a result, his children are hungry, his wife, her needs are not met, I'm talking about financial needs, then the man is actually sinful. The man is sinful. And if a man has more than one wife, then this is understood that he has to be just between his wives in regard to two things. First of all, in regard to the time that he gives each wife. Meaning each wife should have a turn where he comes and spends time with her and stays with her. And this time has to be equally divided among all the wives. Yani, it is not correct that a man, for example, stays with one wife for 3 days and with the other wife for 4 days. Okay? The time has to be divided equally. Secondly, he also has to be just between his wives in regard to infaq, in regard to how much he spends on each. And it would not be correct that one wife is living in a tiny, small apartment, all right, and the other wife is living in a mansion. This is not correct. Both have to be given equal amount of money. However, adl in mahr is not required, meaning a man is not required to give the exact same mahr to each wife when he marries. Why? Because a person's circumstances change, all right, and each woman is different. So, for example, if the first wife asked for 20,000 as her mahr and he gave it to her, now he's marrying a second wife and she asks for 50, okay? And he can afford that, okay? So can he give it? Yes, he can. He doesn't have to give 30 more to the first wife, okay? So adl in mahr is not required. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ did not give the exact same mahr to each wife that he married. Secondly, adl is also not required in the walima. Okay? For example, we learned that Zainab radiallahu anha was the only wife at whose walima a sheep was slaughtered. Okay? For the walima of other wives, some other food was served. So, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَا وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ. Now, the words مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, what pleases you of women. This means that there is no sin on the man who wants to marry a woman whom he finds beautiful, right? Or let's say if her lineage is attractive to him, there's nothing wrong with that. Or her wealth is attractive to him, there's nothing wrong with that. So there's a hadith that we must understand correctly, okay? The Prophet ﷺ said that a woman is married for 4 things. Her wealth, her family status, her lineage, her beauty, and her religion. And he said, marry the religious woman, otherwise you will be a loser, right? So some people think that marrying the religious woman means that the only thing you see in a woman, in a prospective wife, is her religiosity, okay? And this is not what the hadith means. The Prophet ﷺ said, go for the one who has deen. But having deen does not mean that she necessarily has to lack beauty, or that she necessarily has to lack wealth, or that she necessarily has to lack good nasab. A woman can be religious and wealthy. A woman can be religious and beautiful. A woman can be religious and one of, nasab. So a man has to see, what he prefers. The deen is bare minimum requirement. All right? And then after that, if مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ, if what he wants in his wife is that she should be, let's say, someone who's very tall, someone who is very slim, for instance, someone who is very beautiful according to the standards that he likes, then that is fine. He's not wrong in seeking that. So, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. And مَثْنَا وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ, the wow over here, in twos and in threes and in fours, the wow over here is of takhir. Meaning, if you want, then mathna, two. And if you want, then thulath, three. And if you want, then rubar, four. Okay? It does not mean two and three and four. Okay? Yani seven. That's not what this means. It means either two or three or four. Yani the waw is of takhir. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Then if you fear that you will not be just, between the wives, فَوَاحِدَةً, then only one, meaning marry only one. أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, or what your right hands possess, meaning slave women, ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُوا, that is more likely that you will not deviate from justice. Now here, if you fear that you will not be just, what does that mean? If you fear that you will not be just, أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا, between your wives, if you marry more than one, right, and you fear that you will not be just between your wives, okay? Now, here, justice is in terms of nafaqah and time, okay? In these two matters, a man has to be just between his wives. So if a person knows that he does not have enough wealth, okay, and therefore if he marries more than one wife, he knows that he cannot be fair with them, then what should he do? He should marry only one. Likewise, if a man knows that, you know, he's very busy with his work, the nature of his work is such that he's traveling a lot, or he's not good at managing his time, he forgets his commitments, the nature of his work is such that, you know, he's always dealing with emergencies, right? And his wife already does not get enough time from him, then he should not go and marry a second one. Why? Because that will mean that he will not be able to give them their rights. So if you fear that you will not act with due justice, this is in regard to time and nafaqah. All right? In Surah An-Nisa, ayah 129, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that وَلَن تَسْتَطِيعُوا أَن تَعْدِلُوا بَيْنَ النِّسَاءِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتُمْ, that you will never be able to be just between your wives, even if you eagerly desire. So what does that mean? That means that you can never be just in terms of mahabbah, in terms of the love that you have for each wife, right? So for that, yes, you are not answerable, all right? Likewise, you know, a man may find one wife more attractive than the other. It's possible. So he cannot be just in terms of intimacy, right? So in that case, he's not sinful. As long as he gives to each wife the time that he has allotted, all right, then that is fine. So فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَوَاحِدَةً أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُوا. That is more likely that you will not deviate from justice. What is more likely? Marrying only one. Now the word تَعُولُ, this is from عَيْن وَاوْ لَمْ. And عَلَى الْمِيزَانِ is when the balance, the scale, is no longer straight. Okay? It's no longer even. Yani it has inclined. Yani one side is heavier than the other. And or that the scale is faulty. So even when both sides are empty and the scale is still, you see that one side is lower than the other. Right? So عَوْل is to deviate from justice, to act wrongfully. So what is being said is that if you marry only one wife when you have insufficient means, then this is more likely to protect you from falling into injustice, from acting wrongfully. And if you burden yourself with what you do not have the capacity for, then you will act wrongfully. So what lesson do we learn from this? We learn that we should not take on responsibilities that we do not have the capacity for, right? Even if something is permissible, but if we do not have the capacity for it, then we should not take it on. Because if we do take it on and then we don't give it its right and we fall short, we could be actually committing injustice, right? There are people who would suffer because of our bad decisions. So ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُوا. And you see, we have to be very careful when we, you know, make commitments, when we take on responsibilities, when we increase our work, that, you know, these are decisions that don't just impact us as individuals. They also impact our families. They impact our children, our spouses, or maybe our co-workers. So we have to be careful when we take on additional responsibilities that we should be confident that we have the capacity for them. Otherwise, we will fall into injustice. Now, there is another interpretation of this. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَعُولُوا. تَعُولُوا, عِيَال, عَيْنْ يَعْلَمْ. عِيَال is one's family. Okay? So, أَلَّا تَعُولُوا, that is more likely that you will not have a huge family. Okay? يعني marry only one, so that you do not have multiple families to support. And this opinion is attributed to Imam Shafi'i. But the thing is that the fear of having a family to support is never a reason to not marry, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that He provides us and also our children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us that He is the one who enriches. وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ عَيْلَةً فَسَوْفَ يُغْنِيكُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. In Surah At-Tawbah, ayah 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that if you fear aylah, same root, any poverty, the inability to provide for one's family, then don't worry because Allah will enrich you from His favor, right? And if that was a reason that do not marry more than one, otherwise you will have multiple families to support, then why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow men to have relations with ma malakat aymanukum? Because that would also result in having children, and then a man has to support them. So ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَلَّا تَعُولُ does not mean that you will not have a big family, you will not have many dependents to support. Rather, it means it is better so that you do not incline to injustice. You do not deviate from justice. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَهُ and give the women their bridal gifts graciously. آتُ النِّسَاءَ give the women. Women over here means زوجات, wives. And the address here is to the husbands, that when they marry, they must give the mahar to their wives. And the address over here is also to the awliya, to the guardians of the women. Like for example, the father, when he marries his daughter off, all right, he is being told that you have to give to the woman, to your daughter, her mahar. Meaning the mahar is hers. It is not yours. It is saduqatihinna. It is their bridal gifts. It's their property, any of the women, not yours. Now, saduqat, by the way, is the plural of the word saduqa. Okay? And saduqa is another word for mahar. It's also called sadaq. Sad, dal, alif, qa. And it's from the word sidq, which means truthfulness. And the reason why mahar is called sadaq is because it proves the honest commitment of a man in the relationship. It shows that he is truly committed, that he is spending on his wife from the very beginning, that he's not just going to marry her and then abandon her. All right? So وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً. Now, there's a number of things we learn from this ayah about mahr, about sadaq. Okay, first of all, we learn that it is an obligation upon the man to give mahr to his wife at the time of nikah. Meaning when a man marries a woman, then the man has to give the mahr to his wife. And this mahr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, give it nihlatan. One of the meanings of the word nihla is farida, yani as an obligation. Okay? Yani this is not something that is a choice for a man to make. No, it is a responsibility on him. He has to give the mahr to his wife. In Surah An-Nisa, ayah 34, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ that men are in charge of women. بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ by right of what Allah has given one over the other, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this status to men over women. And also وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ and because they spend from their wealth. So the man has to spend on the woman. The man has to spend on his wife. When? First of all, when he gives her the mahar. And secondly, for as long as she is married to him, he has to spend on her. Yani he has to give her infaq yawmi. Yani maintenance. Financial support in the form of, you know, paying for the rent, paying for her phone bill, paying for food, paying for clothes, etc. Right? Now, if a nikah, a marriage contract was done without any mention of the mahar, okay? Let's say the nikah is done and the mahar is not mentioned. Then remember that the nikah is valid, all right? But the wife is still entitled to a mahar. She still deserves a mahar. And that mahar will be mahrul mithl, okay? A mahar like that of her peers. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 236, that لَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِن طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ مَا لَمْ تَمَسُّوهُنَّ أَوْ تَفْرِضُوا لَهُنَّ فَرِضًا. Right? That there is no sin on you if you divorce women, if you have not touched them, yani if you have not consummated the marriage, or if you did not fix a mahr for them. Which means that the nikah happened without fixing the mahr. Right? So the nikah is valid. Alright? But it doesn't mean that the woman will not be given any mahar, nor she has to be given some kind of mahar. All right? But let's say a man marries a woman, okay, without the intention of ever giving her the mahr. Okay? And sometimes it happens that at the time of nikah, people promise, people pledge a huge mahr, but they never actually give it. And they have no intention of giving it even. No intention whatsoever. Then there's a hadith in Sahih At-Targhib wa-Tarhib, which gives such a huge warning. And this hadith says that أَيُّمَا رَجُلٍ تَزَوَّجَ امْرَأَةً, that any man who marries a woman and promises to give some kind of mahr, whether small or big, but he has no intention to give it to her, all right? He's only deceiving her, and then he dies, and he did not give her her mahr, and he had no intention of giving it. He never gave it. He was just deceiving her by making those big promises. And then he dies without fulfilling that promise, and he had no intention to fulfill it. لَقِيَ اللَّهَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَهُوَ زَانٍ. He will meet Allah on the Day of Judgment while he will be considered a zani. And that man in the sight of Allah is who? A zani. Someone who commits zina. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. So, وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً. Give to the women their bridal gifts. How? Graciously, as an obligation, as a gift. And also remember that once the marriage is consummated, which means that the husband and wife are now living together, the husband was intimate with her, all right? Then the mahar becomes due. And the man must hand over the mahar to the woman, okay? And this is a woman's right on her husband. It is a debt that the husband owes his wife. And if he were to die, then it would be taken from his estate and given to her. So this is the first issue, that giving the mahar is an obligation on the man. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ. Give to the women their bridal gifts. The amount of the saduqat has not been specified. Right? How much is that bridal gift? That has not been specified. So this means that there is no minimum and no maximum. When it comes to the amount of the sadaq, of the mahar, there's no minimum amount or maximum amount. Okay? What needs to be seen is two things. There's two conditions. First of all, is it ma'roof? Is this kind of sadaq acceptable? Is this kind of mahar acceptable? And secondly, do they both agree to it? And is the woman happy with it? And is the man also okay to give that? These are the two conditions. Okay? And this means that the mahar can be money, a lot or a little. It can be gold, a lot or a little. It can be jewelry, a lot or a little. It can be a house. It can be a car. It can be a share in some business. Okay? And it can also be something very insignificant, such as an iron ring. Right? As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to a man, that تَزَوَّجْ وَلَوْ بِخَاتَمٍ مِّنْ حَدِيدٍ. Yani marry, even if all you can give as mahar is an iron ring, right? Fake jewelry. Even that is acceptable. As long as she is happy with that. If she's happy with that, then it doesn't matter what the value of that mahar is. Okay? And also remember that mahar can be something immaterial even. Such as we learn in the Quran about how Musa alayhi salam, he married his wife on the condition that he was going to work for 10 years, right? He was given the option, 8 or 10 years. So Musa alayhi salam, that was the mahar that he was going to give, work for 10 years, right? Likewise, we learn in a hadith about a man who had nothing to give, but he knew he had memorized some surahs of the Quran. So the mahar that he was going to give his wife, and she was okay with that, was that he was going to teach her those surahs of the Quran. So knowledge can also be mahar. Then we learn about Sulaym radiallahu anha, that the mahar that she took from Abu Talha radiallahu anhu is that Abu Talha embraced Islam. Right? He embraced Islam. That was her mahar. And mahar can also be a favor, such as kitaba or freedom from slavery. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Juwayriyah radiallahu anha, and her mahar was that he helped her buy her freedom, right? And he also married Safiya radiallahu anha, and her mahr was that she was freed from slavery. So the amount of the sadaq is not specified. There's only two conditions. One, is it ma'ruf? Is it acceptable? And second, do both man and woman agree to it? Okay? Thirdly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says over here, وَآتُ النِّسَى, give to the women. The question is when? So the time is not specified, which shows that mahr can be muqaddam, and it can be given at the time of nikah. Okay? And this happens typically, that at the time of nikah, any nikah is done, and at the same time, let's say a certain amount of money is transferred into the woman's account. Or nikah is done, and right after that, the man comes and puts, you know, a very expensive diamond ring on his wife's hand. And that is her mahr. Okay, that's what they had agreed upon before. She's happy with that, and the mahr is given right there and then. Okay? So mahr can be muqaddam, but mahr can also be mu'akhar. It can also be deferred. Okay? As long as both parties are fine with that. And depending on the nature of mahr, like for example, in the case of Musa alayhi salam, of course it had to be deferred, right? Because he was going to work for 10 years. Also in the case of that sahabi who was going to teach his wife the surahs of the Quran, that was going to come afterwards. That was going to happen afterwards, right? So basically the amount, the nature, and the time of giving the mahr is left open. Why? So that marriage is made easy for people, right? It should be made easy for people. So وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَ. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, give to the women their bridal gifts. How? نِحْلَ. Now, نِحْلَ means a number of things. نِحْلَ is from the root letters نُون حَلَام. And نِحْلَ means, first of all, something that is obligatory. And something that is a فريضة. Okay? So, نِحْلَ, give it to them as an obligation. This is a right of the woman and an obligation on you, O men, you must give it. Okay? And this is something that is fixed. This is not something optional. Secondly, nihla also means hiba, a gift. And give to the women their bridal gifts, their mahar, as a gift. As a gift that is obligatory on you to give. This is not a payment. This is not a favor. Okay? This is a gift that you have to give. But then how is it a gift if you have to give it? The thing is, the ulama say that mahr is actually hibah min Allah lin nisa. It is a gift from Allah for women. Okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated on the men to give that gift. That gift on behalf of Allah, from Allah. All right? This is similar to how, let's say, your sister is going to a different country to visit some family. All right? So you call her and you tell her, I'm sorry I couldn't send anything. Please, you have to buy a gift on my behalf and give it to our aunt that you are visiting. You have to. And she says, okay. So she's giving a gift on your behalf, but she has to give it. It's an obligation on her, right? So the men should know that they're not doing a favor on their wives by giving them a mahar, all right? They're fulfilling an obligation on them, okay? And that gift is actually coming from Allah, okay? Thirdly, nihla also means graciously, any طيبةُ النفس, any give it happily, and willingly, not begrudgingly. This is not a tax on you that you have to give. This is not a fine. No, this is something that Allah has obligated you to give. So give it happily, give it nicely, give it graciously. Right? Now what happens with some people is that they give the mahar, but then their entire lives they keep reminding their wives, of the mahar that they gave. Some men have this really bad habit. They keep reminding their wives of how much they have spent on them, how much they spent on the mahar, how much they spent on the wedding, how much they are spending on them. They keep reminding. And this is not correct. And if the woman, if she asks for something, he says something like, I already gave you your mahar, so don't ask for more. This is not correct. Give to the women their bridal gifts graciously. فَإِن طِبْنَ لَكُمْ عَن شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ. Then if يُعَقِّبْنَ, they are pleased, meaning the women are pleased. لَكُمْ, for you, as in to give up to you. عَنْ شَيْءٍ, something. مِنْهُ, from it. From what? From the mahr. Yani if they are happy to give up part of their mahr, okay, if they are happy to give you part of their mahr, okay, but they make that decision how? Nafsan, of their own free will, okay, of their own volition. Yani themselves, they decide that they want to give some of their mahr to their husband. Then is the husband allowed to take it? Because technically, you cannot take back something that you gave, right? But think about it. This is a gift from Allah to the women, right? It's not from the men. It is from Allah. So this is why if a woman herself gives some of her mahr to the husband, is he allowed to take it? Yes, he is. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed that. He says, فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا. Then take it, eat it. How? With delight and also with wholesome results. For example, a man marries a woman and he gives her the mahr of $50,000, let's say. Okay. Now what happens? 3 years, you know, she just keeps that money in her bank account. Part of it she invests, but you know, she has it with her. Now what happens? 3 years after the marriage, he gets fired. Okay. And then all of a sudden, his car also breaks down. He needs a car. Okay. He needs a car and he doesn't have the money. And he's also obligated to take care of his family. And the wife sees that, you know, I have all this money just sitting with me. I have not had to spend it. I don't need to, you know, spend it. And my husband needs a car. Right. So she gives him 20,000. Okay. Something from the mahr that he gave her. And she makes that decision herself. Okay. She's not bullied into it. She's not guilt tripped into it. No. She decides of her own volition that she wants to give him something from the mahr that he gave her. Is he allowed to accept it? Yes, he is. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا. Okay. Now, first of all, this shows us that it is not lawful for a man to take anything from the mahr that he gave his wife. And he cannot go and take it himself. Okay? He can only take it if she gives it to him. So for example, if the husband and wife have a joint bank account, and in that joint bank account is the mahr that he gave her. And now what happens every month? You know, they both use money from that, and there comes a day when, you know, he is now taking from the mahr that he gave her. This is not correct. He should put the mahr in a separate account. Okay, that is for the woman. And women should do this. Yani, you don't have to mix all of your money with your husband's. You should have your own wealth as well. So anyway, a man cannot take from the mahr that he gave his wife. He can only take it if she gives it to him herself. Okay? Also, let's say if at the time of marriage, you know, the man says that he will give her as mahar a nice car. Okay, a car that she really likes. And it's a very expensive one, for instance. And that he will take her on a certain trip. Okay, he will take her for Hajj. He will buy her an apartment. He will buy her a house. Okay, and he says 5 years. Now, this kind of mahar is permissible. But then what happens in 5 years? He is not able to give it. Let's say all of a sudden his business is really going down. He's not able to afford any of that. And she says, you know, I forgive you. It's okay. You don't have to give me all of it or some of it. So this is also permissible. فَإِنْ طِبِلَ لَكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ نَفْسًا فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا. And the man should not feel guilty because she has pardoned of her own volition. Okay. فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا. Now, what does هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا mean? These are very interesting words. هَنِي is from هَنُون هَمْزَة. And هَنِي is basically something that comes or happens without any inconvenience, without any trouble. And هَنِيئَ الطَّعَام is when a person easily and enjoyably eats something. Okay. When they're eating it, it's very easy to bite it, very easy to chew, it's very easy to swallow, and it's very delicious in the mouth. You know, like sometimes you're eating food because someone made it for you, and they're sitting in front of you, and you're not really enjoying it, okay? But you just eat it quickly, okay? You're almost gagging, or you don't like the texture, or you don't like the flavor. It's too salty, or it's too spicy. It's not pleasant, it's not enjoyable, but you eat it anyway, okay? That is not hani. Hani is that you savor it, you enjoy it. You have no difficulty eating. You know, for example, like you're eating a burger and it's falling apart. You're eating a shawarma and it's falling apart. That is not hani. Hani is that, you know, you're eating comfortably, enjoyably, without any problems. Okay? This is hani. When you eat food without any problems, without any inconvenience, and you find it very pleasant and you find it very enjoyable. Okay? So eat it with delight. Mari, this is from Mim Ra Hamza. And mari is actually the esophagus, okay? The canal through which the food and drink pass into the stomach. Has it ever happened with you that you are eating something and maybe the food is really dry and you feel like it's just stuck, right? Just right under your throat. And then you have to drink some water to like wash it down. Sometimes what happens, you eat something that's really spicy or something that doesn't really suit you. And you eat it, and then afterwards you're bloated, or you have diarrhea, you have an upset stomach, you regret eating. Mari is food that you eat with wholesome results. And it doesn't give you any problems later on. So hani, it doesn't give you any problems while you're eating. Mari, it doesn't give you any problems afterwards. So you get it? Hani am mari'a, enjoy it. And later on also, fear nothing. Okay? So basically, men are being told that take it without any guilt, okay? And enjoy it and have no regrets. And this basically shows us that when a person consumes something unlawfully, then yes, there will be unpleasantness at the time of consumption and also afterwards. But when a person takes something lawfully, then take it without any guilt. Don't feel guilty that you're eating something halal. Don't feel bad that you're enjoying a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted for you, has given you. No, enjoy it with delight. Have it with delight. And then fear no consequences either. فَكُلُوهُ هَنِيئًا مَرِيئًا. So here, men are being permitted to take what their wives give them off mahr. Okay?